I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's been a blessing to be here to hear the songs that were sung. It's extra special this morning that we commemorate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the 2 days out of the year that most people go to church. And most of the time today, you will find early morning breakfast and Easter egg hunts after that. And Easter has nothing to do with bunny rabbits and Easter eggs. It's a myth, it's not true, but it's something far greater than that. And most of the world has no idea what Easter is. And I know we can get all caught up in the ideas of what wasn't today and it wasn't this time of the year, and that's fine. I'm not here telling you that I know it's today and I don't know what time of the year it was, but I'm here to say that He is alive and well, and He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and He arose from the dead. He is risen. He is not in the cradle. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. But He's in the heaven making intercession for you and I today. And that is a beautiful thing for us to think on. And then we have the opportunity and the privilege to come here today with pure hearts and pure hands and commemorate that. I appreciate Brother Steve's words this morning that if we're here in any other way, we're not going to hurt the other brothers and sisters in here, but we're only going to bring damnation to my own heart. And so it's sobering to think about that as we partake of this is that our hands are clean and our hearts are pure. And that's just not in, and we'll talk some about this later, but it's not just in the physical acts, but in the interbeing of our thoughts. The things that goes on that nobody knows about, those thought patterns. And so as I was thinking of a communion message, I thought of this, and we're going to take a little journey, and we're going to look at this week. This past week would be known as Holy Week or Passion Week. Because last Sunday, a week ago, on your calendar, it said Palm Sunday. Now, how many of you know what Palm Sunday is between the ages of 12 and 16? Just raise your hand. How many of you know what Palm Sunday is? Raise them high so I can see. Okay, how many fathers know what Palm Sunday is? Okay, so it's probably better known as the Triumphal Entry. Well, what is that? Well, we're going to take a little journey, and we're going to go through Matthew chapter 21 through Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to try to condense a week's worth of events in about an hour. So we'll see what the Lord has, and we're going to be skipping and jumping through some things, but try to follow along the best we can. And I think that it would be best if we just read the first portion, and that's in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And it says, "And when they," and this is talking about Jesus and His disciples. And now when the word disciples comes up, it's not always talking about just the 12. But sometimes the word disciples is a multitude of people, because to bear in mind here that a disciple is a student. A pupil. So as Jesus walked on the earth, He had many disciples besides the 12. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So they went and they got this donkey and her colt, and they brought this donkey there to Jesus, and now they're putting their coats, they're taking their garments off and putting them on the donkey and the colt, and Jesus, and they set Jesus on there. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. So Jesus here, the picture is Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, because this was prophetically spoken in Isaiah chapter 62 verse 11 and Zechariah 9:9. You'll find these same words as the prophecy of Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that's never been rid before, or been rode on before. And then you have a great multitude of people that they recognize. Maybe we should just finish reading here. In verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And we'll just stop there for a brief moment. But so we have Jesus riding into Jerusalem because this was prophesied. This is our Lord and Savior. This is a week before, well, not even quite a week before his death. But he's coming into Jerusalem, and the multitudes of people are waiting because they're expecting a king to come. And they're anticipating that moment. And I think this was probably one of the highest points of the disciples' life, is the time has finally come. He is now moving toward Jerusalem. He's going to establish his kingdom. We're going to overcome the Roman rule. We're going to raise up our own rule, and we're going to be free from the Roman authorities. This was a wonderful time for them. But as we think of Jesus riding in on a donkey, the disciples, the multitudes of people were excited. Jesus saw the week before him. And I believe it was a very enduring week. I think he knew what lay before him. Many times in the past, you'll read about Jesus' life, and then you read the little saying that says, My time is not yet. But now the time was fully come. Jesus knew this was the hour. This was the time. There was no more just disappearing out of the midst of a group of people. There was no more just walking through the enemies and they couldn't touch him. No, that was all past. The time is now. The time is at hand. And he rides into Jerusalem. He's not running away from this, but he faces his fears. He's moving forward. And then this is on Sunday. This is a week ago today. And so then after he gets into Jerusalem, verse 12 says, And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So he comes into Jerusalem, and maybe we should back up. He's on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking down on Jerusalem. And to understand who Jerusalem is, this is his people. He looks down on a people that for the past number of years they have rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so he looks down at Jerusalem and now he's riding into there. And what does he find when he get in there? But his own people, they're using the temple and they've turned it into a den of thieves. Today, we're not talking about a literal physical temple. But we're talking about our body, our personal life. Is it a house of prayer? Is my life a house of prayer? Or have I turned it into a den of thieves? Do we rob God of the things that belong to him? We take it and we consume it upon ourselves. We pursue selfish pursuits. Jesus obviously went in there and he turned the temple into a disastrous place. He cleansed the temple. He sent them all out. And today we're called to holiness. Today we're called to a righteous lifestyle, a holy people. But then you see that in verse 17, he went out of the city into Bethany and he lodged there. Thank you. So he leaves Jerusalem, he goes outside of the city, and that's the ending of what we know today in our calendars as Palm Sunday. That's Sunday. And then it says, now in the morning, verse 18, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and he found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto him, lest no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? So Jesus comes here. He's coming in there on Monday now. And remember, always, as we go through here, keep in mind is what is in front of him and what he's thinking and what the disciples are thinking. There's two different thought patterns here because they're headed two different. In a sense, the climax is going to be at two different places. So here he walks in. He sees this fruit tree that should have been bringing forth fruit. Remember, he's coming into Jerusalem to his own people, and this is a type and a figure of what he would desire to see from his people. And so he comes. It's obviously the time for fruit. And he picks up the leaves. There's no fruit thereon. So he immediately curses the tree. The tree withers up. It dies, and it's done. Well, what do we get from that? The tree which had leaves but no fruit symbolized the outward appearance of religion without inner righteousness. We're not exempt from that. This tree is a symbol of someone appearing righteous on the outside or religious on the outside, but their inside is so full of me. Oh, it's not full of adultery and fornication and lying and cheating and swearing and cursing, but it's so full of me. That's it. I find myself running after self. And it serves as a lesson to the disciples on true faith, fruitfulness, and the consequences of spiritual barrenness. Though we come when Christ comes and he finds us no fruit. Even though the appearance is right, he picks up the leaves and he finds that's empty. And immediately the curse is there. And we're gonna shrivel up and wither away. Well, that's the end of the fig tree, but that's not the end of a soul. That's only the beginning of an everlasting torment. So we have here from Matthew verse 20 there we'll skip a couple verses, but here you'll find Jesus on Monday. Most of the time he's walking and he's teaching his disciples. He knows his time is short before he leaves them all alone. He taught his disciples about having faith that could move mountains. They saw the fig tree and they marveled. And he says that if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. So So now we can back up and we can look at the temple of our bodies, a den of thieves or the house of prayer. And if we've succumbed to the pressures of this life and they're a den of thieves, he says that there's no need for that. If you have faith, you can see the mountains in your life be moved away. You don't have to be overcome by the mountains, but you can overcome the mountains. And then we're going to jump forward Tuesday and Wednesday. And I don't know that these breaks are exactly right, but we probably shouldn't get stuck on those. From chapter 23 to 25, talks about it's kind of some interactions on Tuesday and Wednesday. In these last days, Jesus spent much time trying to prepare his disciples for his leaving and to prepare them for the reality they will face in the coming days. See, they didn't know that. They didn't know what Jesus knew. They was in their mind, he's here and he's setting up his kingdom. But they had no idea of what the reality was. So he tried to tell them. And we'll start reading in I think we'll go to verse 26 first. And this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees one more time, and he shows them the condition of their hearts. This isn't the first time, this is just another time. He says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So Jesus here, he has a passion for his people. He would desire that the Pharisees would come to repentance. And before he leaves the world, before he goes to the cross, he one more time he comes and he exposes to them who they are. And then he goes forward in Matthew 24 and he talks to his disciples about the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming, and the things that they should watch for. He tells them of the signs and the wonders for the end of the world to come. And we'll find that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And this is an answer of the question of the disciples of when shall these things be. And we'll go to verse 19. It says, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray thee that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And may it be good to just read verse 23. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there's going to be many false prophets arise." But these are things, as he tells them of the times and the wonders. Let's go down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And we'll jump down to verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And we'll stop there. But these are the thoughts Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's answering their question of when shall the signs of the coming of his second coming be? And we're still here today. So that should tell us one thing: these things did not come to pass yet. So are we watching for this? Are we, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him watching. He is waiting. He's anxiously anticipating. This is the Bible, and it was written back at Jesus' triumphal entry several days before his crucifixion. And the word is watch. And it's still watch. Watch today. Watch. Watch that you're not deceived. Watch so that you don't miss it. And then we will move on down to chapter 25. Here start reading in verse 31. Jesus was trying to help them understand that on that day there will be there will be no making of sheep and goats, but rather dividing them. And so as we, in verse 31 there, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then he says to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think Jesus was trying to help his disciples to get a hold of what's going to happen when he does come the second time. And so it's important for us that we're found watching, because he's not coming to make sheep and to make goats in that day, but he's coming to divide. The pure from the unpure, the holy from the unholy. So that tells us that we grow together today. That's not scary. We don't have to sit here and say, well, is it I? But it's okay to ask, am I righteous and holy? It's okay to take a journey back in your life. And just a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 6 months ago, well, what's the pattern of your life? It's okay to take a journey there and just be honest with yourself. It's better to be honest today than to have somebody show you that you was a liar. So as we sit here and we're Matthew 25 there, Jesus is teaching his disciples. This was probably their highest point of their life since they left their fishing boats and followed Jesus. This was coming to the climax. They was almost there. But they had no idea that right around the corner they was going to face the lowest time in their life that they've ever faced. No one was going to conquer the Roman army. No one was going to set them free from Roman rule. Their supposed king was going to die. Their supposed king was going to hang on a cross, humble and broken, under the authority of the Roman military. They didn't know that. Jesus was their king. He was coming to lead them to a great victory. But that wasn't God's plan. Sometimes those are our plans, but they're not God's plan. And so that brings us to chapter 26, and we'll find ourselves on day Thursday. This is one day before. I think we'll start reading in chapter 26, verse 17. Says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now we're at the even on Thursday evening. Now when the even was come, and he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. It says, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Jesus, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth. Of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's going to happen when the church goes to meet him. That's a glorious thought to me. That he says that I'm not going to eat of the vine, of the fruit of the vine anymore until all of my children come home. I'm going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see here the intimate relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. He loved them. He had a passion for them. He loves you and I in the same manner. He's not willing that any one of us should perish. He's not willing that any one of us. He would desire for every one of us to drink of the fruit of the vine with him in his kingdom someday. Now we're at the end of the week. He told them plainly that I'm going to be crucified. He knows his time is close. He steps aside to pray. He needs to speak with his father just one more time. And now we find him in the garden. And verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And when he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And we will just stop reading there. But we know the accounts here, but as he finds himself in the garden there, his prayers are earnest. This is his deepest agony. And I don't believe, I stand for correction on this, but I don't believe that it was just the cross, the crucifixion, that he was in deep agony. But I believe at that time it was because his own would not receive him. And I sometimes wonder today, what does he think about the multitudes of people that refuse to surrender their will to him? And what does he think when I find myself running after selfish pursuits? I don't believe his prayers are any less earnest. I don't believe his agony is any less deep. Here he is. He's utterly rejected of his own. The cross looks big, very big. It looks heavy, but the joy that lays beyond the cross is unspeakable. Therefore, he endures the cross. He despises the shame. It's okay, because there's going to be a church. There's going to be a glorious people. Jesus is thinking in the garden there, yes, there, this is heavy, but when it's all over with, he sees beyond the cross. And he sees a remnant, a people that are going to surrender their hearts and their lives to him, a people that are going to say, Thy will be done, a people that are going to walk faithfully with him, a people that are going to live in righteousness and true holiness, not a pretense. He don't want that anymore. He wants a people that are 100%, they're pure. Here he is, even kissed by an enemy and betrayed by a friend. And that's the conclusion of Thursday night. There's more there that could be said, but we'll just leave that. We're going to go to chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, which brings us to Friday morning. And on our calendar, that's known as Good Friday, children. This is in the evening is when Jesus will be crucified. So, but this is, think about this. The disciples were in the garden. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He was kissed by an enemy. And here he is, the soldiers, everybody come around. They gathered him and they hauled him away. This is probably the starting of the understanding of his disciples. Things were not going the way they planned them to go. And they wake up to this. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. This is the dawning of Friday. One of the 12 that was with him is now, it says the rope broke and he burst asunder. And that's where one of the 12 that was with him, they're laying there. This is the dawning of a new day after their Savior, their King, was taken away. And now they come into Friday morning and one of the 12 is his body is broken on the floor. And then he gets brought before the council in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And then we'll move on to verse 22. He is brought before Pilate. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So here you have Pilate. He's on trial before the council. Then he's brought before Pilate. Pilate understands who this man is. He can't find any fault in him. And for some reason, he thinks that by taking a bowl of water and washing his hands, that it frees him from innocent blood. But brothers and sisters, that's not the truth. If you're found guilty this morning and you go wash your hands in the sink, it's not going to make you clean. Nothing outside of the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse a filthy heart. Nothing outside of the blood of Jesus will take the worldliness that is within me out. Nothing. We could wash our hands for all of eternity. And I think there's a book or something out, some writings that Pilate was found many years later up in a cave still washing his hands. He was never done washing his hands. Even after his wife gives him advice, he says it's innocent blood, it's blameless. He's a just man. Don't have anything to do with this man. After this, Jesus is spit upon, he's mocked. He's falsely accused, he's cast out, and he's condemned to crucifixion. And this finds us now that Jesus is led to Calvary. And verse 31. It says, "And after that they had mocked him, and they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Here he is. He's up. He's led up Calvary. He's laid on the cross with nails driven in his hands and his feet. His dying body desires just a little water to quench the thirst, and they give him vinegar. As he hangs there, they continue to mock him. He did all those miracles. Now he can't save himself. He laid down himself to save others, but others wouldn't lay down themselves to follow him. If we're going to go back now to Palm Sunday, he's riding into Jerusalem, and you hear those thoughts, "Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David." They recognize him to be king, and the majority of that multitude, just moments before what we just read, said, they're crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," to be done away with this just man. That's interesting. And so now we'll move to verse 45. Jesus is on the cross. He is hanging there. They're watching him. "And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And this is, I think this is greater than just the sunset. I think this is a darkness. It's a black darkness. That's just my opinion. And so he's hanging there. It's for 3 hours. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.'" I don't know if I pronounced that right. "But that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' When he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost." And the moment this happened, the next things that we read, they literally took place. This is not just something spiritual that happened, but these are things that happened. "When he cried with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost." The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is dead. He's hanging there on the cross. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph the mother of Zebedee's children." And so here we have Jesus. He's hanging there on the cross. He gave up the ghost. He's 100% human. He's 100% God. He's dead. He's dead. There's no life in him. Matthew doesn't record it, but I think maybe it's Luke, I'm not sure. But they took a sword and they pierced his side, and out of it flowed blood and water. He was dead. It's not that, well, he had a few breaths left and they put him in the grave and so he never rose from the dead. He was dead. And on earth, so here we have on earth the veil's rent, the graves are opened, confessions are made. That's what happened on this earth. But in the spiritual world, the regions of hell rejoiced. Jesus is dead. We've crucified the one and only enemy. The devil thought they had won a victory. Here, redemption for all humanity was finished. On the cross, when he shed his blood for the remission of our sins, the perfect sacrifice was slain. Man could now experience his sins removed as far as from the east as from the west. But brothers and sisters, I am glad this morning that it didn't end at the grave. It could have ended there. It could have stopped right there. And the sacrifice would have still been sufficient to take away our sins. But man could have never experienced the victory over sin. Never could have experienced it if the story would stop right there. But it doesn't. The devil thought it did. This brings us to Saturday morning, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dead. The disciples, they're rejected. They're discouraged. They're hopeless. You don't find a lot written about this day. But I would picture in my mind that all the disciples were gathered together somewhere. And they were talking about the events that just took place. What are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? What was Jesus? We thought he was going to be the king. We thought he was going to overcome Rome. But he's hanging on the cross. Where do we go next? Should we go back to fishing? What should we do? They were just trying to make sense of everything. You see, they were just like you and I. They didn't quite get it. In the meantime, Joseph was putting Jesus in the tomb. I think we'll just read that portion from 57 to 66. It says, "And when even was come," this was Friday evening, "there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." So you don't read of Joseph as one of the 12, but he was a disciple. "He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day," this is Saturday, that followed the day of the preparation, "the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch.'" Now, that's an interesting account there, because I don't know that the disciples had even, I would doubt they even had a thought of, let's go take the body of Jesus out of this and let's make up some story that he arose. He was dead. Yes, he said on the third day, yes, he told them all those things, but I don't think they quite got it. And so he's laying in a tomb and they're just trying to figure out where to go next, what to do. And the consul is saying, well, wait a minute. We remember that he said on the third day he's going to rise, so we have to do something here to make sure this doesn't happen. And Pilate says, you have one. Go set a watch. Make it as sure as you can. Because I believe in his heart he was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. So on Saturday, you simply have the Jesus being put in the tomb and the tomb being sealed. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they're sitting beside the sepulcher. Jesus is gone. And then dawned the greatest day of all of history. It changed the world forever. It's the foundation of Christianity today. Without this, there's no overcoming power. And that brings us to Easter. How many of you know what Easter is? Children between the 12 and 16, how many just raise your hand? What do you know about Easter? Bunny rabbits, Easter eggs, is that true or false? Go ahead, you can say it now. It's okay, say it loud. False, yeah, that's right. I was expecting about 20 voices, but I got one. So, brothers, do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Amen? Amen. We believe that he arose, okay? He is ascended on high. He sits on the heavens today. He's not in the grave. Even the bars of death could not hold him. When the devil thought that all was defeated, and I think of the song of the little boy in the carpenter shop when the voice rang out through the regions of hell and said, lift up your gates, O death. The king is coming through. And Jesus come up out of that grave because death could not hold him. And today he is resurrected. And that's why we're doing this in commemorance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without the resurrection power, we will never experience victory over sin. If there was no resurrection, then being a Christian would be no different than being a Catholic. This was a time that changed everything. Our sins could be done away with. This is going to be a different time. This is not going to be an Old Testament time, just a renewing. But the day dawned, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So we have Jesus here. He's risen. They went to go see the tomb. They wanted to, some of the gospels say they went to prepare his body, to anoint his body for the burial. But here they are, and the angel meets him there, and to their utter dismay and shock, I believe, he is risen. And I believe the two Marys just astounded. But he says, go quickly. So they get up and they run. There's a tremendous joy here. Jesus isn't dead after all. He is risen. Everything he said is now true. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not on the, he's not in the cradle, he's not on the cross, he's not in the grave, but he sits on the throne. He defeated death and hell. He gives to us the power to overcome the lower nature that lies within us. He now has the right to call us to holiness. That is why he can say that without holiness, no man shall see God. Because as he walked in this just this week that we looked at, he was 100% human. In the flesh, he conquered sin. He did it. Yes, he was 100% God also. And therefore, he can call us to live above our selfish nature. He has the right to call us to holiness. He has provided the power to live above sin, the power to defeat the flesh, the power to be more than conquerors. We have no, there's no authority for us to serve the flesh. And when we think of this power, and I said it earlier today, but we think of this as not just so much of, well, I don't lie anymore, I don't smoke anymore, I don't drink anymore, I don't fornicate anymore, I don't do adultery anymore, I'm just clean externally, and that's great and that's wonderful, but it goes deeper than that. He wants to deliver us from our lower nature, to where we stop thinking so much about ourselves, that we're not always so motivated by how I feel, how I think, how I like it, but that we are willing to lay our lives down for our brothers, and we have this wonderful relationship one with another. There's no greater power than this in all of the world. Even though man has a lot of power, man displays his power by his biceps. He likes to flex that power. Women display their power by their beauty and its power, but it pales in comparison to a big diesel truck that runs down the road blowing black smoke out the back. But that little thing is nothing in compared to the big D9 dozer that you set those rakes in, you set the blade down, and you can push things over. But that holds no water to this rocket that they put on there, and they blast it off, and it defies the law of gravity, and it sends it up to the moon. And that doesn't come close to how the U.S. ships goods to China with 109,000 horsepower engines sitting on those big ships moving 11,000 20-foot containers across the ocean. And those are all miraculous, wonderful power sources. But it pales in comparison to Jesus Christ raising up from the dead and you and I living in victory over the flesh. This is the power to overcome myself. Do we believe it, brothers? Do we believe it? And then I think we'll just go down to the bottom of chapter 28 and we'll bring it to a conclusion. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's that word power, there's authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This morning, sometimes I read those chapters. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like a myth, a fairy tale. It seems almost too good to be true, but it's real. And I'm humbled this morning that you and I have what we have here today, and we can not only partake in bread and wine, but we can have fellowship one with another because we're born of the Spirit, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. That's a very precious thing. And I would like to encourage all of us this morning. I know Brother Steve already did, But when we think of partaking of the broken body of the bread of the bread here this morning, is don't do it unworthily. Don't do it unworthily. If our hands aren't clean, there's always an opportunity to cleanse them right here this morning. You can kneel in your seat and do that too. That's okay. You can cleanse your heart. But it'd be better to be ashamed now than to be ashamed on that great day when Jesus reveals the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And I also want to say that I love each one of you. You've been a tremendous blessing to us and to our family. I don't know that I have any ill feelings toward anyone. I appreciate each one of you, the input that you've put into our lives, the time that you've invested. It's a tremendous blessing that we can come today and we can fellowship together. And so I think it would be a good time now for us to just, for those that have made preparation, I think we could all stand. And while we stand, the song, Were You There? Can we just sing that song before we pray and pass out the bread? I don't know the number, sorry.